All right. Well, good morning, Lighthouse. It's great to see all of you. As Pastor Greg said, he gave me the opportunity to teach this morning. He said some really nice things. I don't know. I just look at it as I got to do my job, you know, and so it's such a joy to get to be here because I get to serve, right? So I don't think I really deserve those kind of accolades, but it's just wonderful to get to serve all of you. That's the deal, okay? And the truth of the matter is, if I'm a little tired and it's, you know, if I get to something and I just hang in there, I'll buffer through. Because my son Gabe and I went up to the men's advance up at Cathedral Pines, and you know, you get the opportunity to sleep on a bunk with a mattress that thick. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you how it is, you know, but I don't know about you. How many of you find it challenging when you go to a different place other than your own bed to sleep that night? Yeah, you know, it's not easy, is it? Yeah, well, I wasn't the only one that was having trouble sleeping that night. In fact, it was 5:30 the next morning when I went to go take my shower because, you know, I can't sleep, so I might as well go do something, right? And so guess who's already there? Chewy Ortega. Yeah. Now, it's really funny. You know, Chewy said he didn't much like sleeping in a sleeping bag because it reminded him of being a little taquito that a bear might find tasty. And I agreed with him. I said, yeah, you certainly wouldn't want to get eaten by a bear. They're hungry this time of year. Now, maybe I should have told him that bears hibernate in the winter, but I didn't. He had one more night to stay, right? So, hey, I want to stop and just pray for the guys as they're wrapping things up there, you know. God's been doing some great things. From the time period we were up there, I mean, it's just awesome. And so we want to see that culmination come to fruition in their lives as they come back, too. So, but let's pray for our service today, too. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that when we seek you, you will be found by us. And that's exactly what those men are doing, is they're seeking you. And I know they're finding you. And you are speaking truth, the power of your imperishable word, the eternal word of God into their lives to change them, to transform them for purposes that are greater than what they can ever begin to think or imagine. And we invite you to do the very same thing here today. Lord, help us not to be afraid of what the work is that you want to do, and to realize that sometimes that work that you do is through suffering. But we need not fear because you are with us. And so, Lord, as we continue on in this study, I pray that you would direct our time together this morning, that you would speak to each and every one of us. You know where we are in life. You know the challenges we've been facing. You know the things that we need to hear today. And so I pray that you will lift every single person up this day, that they would know that they have spent time with the God of all creation, with the God that said, I give up all of my creation that I might win you. So, Lord, we say yes and amen. Have your way today. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, as Pastor Greg said, we're continuing on in our study there of 1 Peter. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 22 through 25. So let's read together. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So today we're going to look at four parts. Those four parts is that the unperishable word of God is what purifies our souls. It's what causes us to love. It endures forever. It's eternal. and it must be preached. But I think that before we get into that part of it, we have to look at this message that Peter has, this letter that he is writing to these people that are coming under huge persecution. I mean, hideous things are taking place because they have said, yes, I've received Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. See, because it's opposing the Romans who are saying, no, no, you have to believe in our gods and you have to believe in our rulers because they're gods in the flesh. And they're saying, no, you're not. No, I'm trusting in Jesus. And they're saying, well, if that's the case, then we're going to burn you at the stake. In fact, one of the things that Nero did is he would wrap Christians in the skins, in animal skins, and then turn the dogs loose on them to feast on their lives until they died. That's just a little tiny thing of the things that these people were facing. And so Peter, this letter to him really matters to these folks. Give us something to work from, right? So I think that this letter should have a descriptive subtitle that says that it's encouragement in the face of suffering, or it could be encouragement when facing death. So the question is what is it that can truly encourage a person in the face of suffering? Or what is it that can truly encourage a person in the face, when they face death? Well, I like to refer to it as the voice of authority. See, it's similar to one who says, man, I feel your pain, and they actually can't say that because they've been there, as opposed to someone that says that and you know they haven't been there. And so you really discount what they're saying to you, right? But you see, the ultimate voice of authority is the powerful Word of God that was communicated by the Word of God named Jesus, right? So He is the one that has the voice to speak hope into us. And so it makes sense then that that's what Peter wants to do, is he wants to communicate to them this hope that comes from Jesus. So it's appropriate for him because of what Peter has been through, the suffering that Peter faced, the suffering that Jesus faced, that he might share with them to give them hope in what could be a hopeless time. But you see, Peter had to learn it the tough way, the hard way, through mistake. And so, you remember Peter's mistake. He was trying to be bold and courageous, and Jesus was telling him, Pete, you're going to deny me. In fact, it's provided for us in Luke chapter 22, beginning verse 31, if you want to follow along. It says, Jesus speaking, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think that sounds good. But I have prayed for you, is what Jesus said. He didn't say, I'm going to pull you out of that. No, I have prayed for you when you're being sifted, that your faith may not fail. He's not talking about his endurance. No, he's talking about his faith in Christ, that it would not fail. And you... Now I'm going to give you charge. I'm going to give you responsibility of something that you're going to need to do. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, because they're going to be hurting too. But of course, Peter said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. So later on in that same chapter, Luke chapter 22, beginning verse 54, we find out what happens, right? So let's read there. It says, having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and he had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man, as he's pointing to Peter, this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, men, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Now, I don't think Jesus' look was one of scorn. It wasn't one of those looks of corrections, you know, when you give your kid the eye. You know, it wasn't one of those types of, no, it was a look that's just saying, I love you, Pete, and I know you're facing some difficult things, but my love hasn't changed. But yet, things changed for Pete at that moment because he realized that he had denied his God. He had denied his pledge in front of all these people. And it says, and he went out and wept bitterly. He was broken. And then, of course, we know the story that after the resurrection of Jesus and his disciples had gone fishing, Pete was with them. It's recorded for us at the end of John chapter 21. When they're having breakfast then on the beach, and Pete is there, and Jesus comes, and he says to Pete, hey, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter's response was, yes, Lord, you know we're friends. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then a second time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, Lord, we're friends. And then Jesus said a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But see, this time, Peter was grieved. Peter wasn't understanding what Jesus was doing. Jesus was in the process of restoring him for every single denial. He was restoring him. That was the purpose of what he was doing there. But see, I believe that Peter was so self-absorbed with his failure, his own personal condemnation, his shame, that he had convinced himself that he was no longer worthy, or if you will, qualified to serve because he had denied Jesus. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me one bit that he went through that scenario, says, oh, if I would have just followed through, things could have been different. How many times have we beat ourselves up because we think things could have been different if only? But we're consumed with our own reasoning as opposed to what God is doing in the midst of it. I loved what John Copeland said up at the men's advance on Friday evening. He said, we can't change our past, folks, but God can change our future. Amen? Yeah. See, that's what Jesus was doing for Peter. He was changing his future. Jesus was saying, Pete, I've got great plans for you. You may not fully understand what you're going through right now, but I want to speak truth into you. I have my plan. I want you to understand that I want you to be doing some things. I want you feeding my lambs. I want you tending to my sheep, and I want you to feed my sheep because they're going to need it. And you're going to come from a place of experience. So come on, Pete. Get up. We've got much to do. I love the passage where Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." See, God is the source of comfort, not man. In fact, how does Christ refer to his Holy Spirit? He acknowledges him as the comforter. The passage goes on, it says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The way in which we go through difficult times and God comforts us, God says, now take that and use that to minister to comfort others. Because you're going to come from a voice of authority. He goes, "I want to speak through your life in what God does, that you might speak and give hope to others that are going through difficult times or that may be facing death." What an important opportunity to provide hope for someone who is facing death. Oftentimes the question that when I don't know of a person's salvation and I get invited to go and visit with them when they're on their deathbed, whether it be in their home or whether it be in the hospital, I've experienced this many times, and I've asked a very simple question. I don't have to come up with some great philosophy to try to win them. No, I just ask a question. Do you want to be sure of your salvation? Now, I got to tell you, there was one time when I was in a room, and there was a whole bunch of people, and Grandma was laying on her bed, and she'd been in her bed for quite a while, and I asked her that question in front of everybody, and some of them are looking at me like, "Who are you?" I didn't know everybody in that room, but it didn't matter, because I knew who I did know, and I had to ask her the question, because I didn't know about her salvation. You know what that woman did? She got up out of that bed. Everybody went, "Woo!" And I said to her, "Would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And she couldn't speak, she nodded. I said, "Well, I know you can pray in your heart, and I'll lead you." And I prayed a sinner's prayer for that woman. And I got a phone call from her grandson, I think it was a day or two later, and she said, "Grandma went home to be with the Lord." Woo-hoo! Yeah? See, it's power that we speak truth to people. It's not our own, it's God's. God comforts us. And we must know that it is a comfort we use to comfort others. Not our empty words, but words that have power. Power because God has been in that place. He speaks from the voice of authority. Amen? Verse 5 goes on. It says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Let me tell you something about that verse. I refer to that verse oftentimes as one of the two verses that speaks about the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And it's like, what are you talking about? Well, when we're going through suffering, one of the things that we do is when we take our eyes off of the suffering and we turn them to Christ, what we begin to see is something much clearer, is we see a God who suffered on our behalf, and the suffering that we're going through is minute compared to all that he did for us. And so what motivates us is love, because it was love that he died for us on the cross. It was love. You see, that's a supernatural love that we can't have apart from Christ. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. Just bear with me. I'm not leaving. Hang on. I got to go get my helper. Can you see? This is my friend Whitey. You see, for us as men, our nature is sin. So it's the I don't expect you to read my writing, but it's perishable nature of man is sin. And as sin continues in life, it actually spirals. And it turns into this thing called selfishness. And as selfishness continues in a person's life, it results in this. Pride. You see, when you have a sin nature that's full of selfishness and lends to pride, you end up with something. And God tells us about it in Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goes before destruction. That's speaking to the permanent separation from Christ, the permanent separation of the purpose of life. Now, God has a different pathway. His pathway starts with this. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That was shared with me by Scott Horton. I don't know if you've ever seen his witnessing coins. If you haven't, come to First Service and get some from him, right? But what a message, right? So when we have the foundation, the nature of God, which is grace, it moves a different direction because it's moving towards him. And instead of sin, it's grace. Instead of selfishness, it would be what? Selflessness. I am more concerned about the welfare of others than I am about myself. See, but then selflessness continues on, and it has a character about it, and its character is opposite of this character, because what's the opposite of this character? This is pride, so what would this be, you think? Humility, that's exactly right, Neil. And humility, with the foundation of grace that's selfless, it lends to humility, it accomplishes something greater than what we know, and it always, always, always accomplishes this. And it's called Proverbs 18:12, it's called honor. You see, because when we live an abundant life of grace where we're thinking about others than ourselves and we're walking in the spirit of humility, we're trusting in Christ, then we're going to honor somebody. Who is it that we're going to honor? Christ, that's exactly right. And who else is it that we're going to honor? Each other, that's right. That's exactly right. And who else do we honor? We actually honor our own lives. Because it's reflective of Christ in us, that we are the recipients of the blessing of Christ. Wow. You know what they call this? Rather than perishable nature of man, what would this be called, do you think? The unperishable nature of God. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm getting fired up. You can see it coming, can't you? How do I get from here to here? What is it? That would provide me with forgiveness. Yeah. It's the cross of Christ. He bridges. He is the only one. There is no other one or nothing else that any of us can do to bridge this gap here of our nature to God's gap here. It has to be done by an imperishable, eternal God. Jesus was, is, and always will be. He's the everlasting to everlasting. He never began. He always was. That's truth. That's who we get to share. Thank you, Whitey. You did a very good job today. See, there has to be a new birth. And the new birth uniquely comes from the imperishable, life-giving seed, which is the Word of God. Why is it so important for us to share the Word of God? You see, the seed that we're talking about is not referring to a seed in farming. No, we're talking about a nature. We're talking about this seed, the perishable and the imperishable. So the perishable seed is the seed from man that is then goes into an egg of a woman, and there is a conception. And so it's man, sin-filled man, bearing sin-filled men. Right? However, if it's the incorruptible seed, which is the spiritual life, which begins when the seed of the God's word gives birth to faith in the heart, we become a new creature. We become a creature for God. See, that's what Peter is trying to encourage these believers that are in the midst of this terrible suffering. Is you have a hope that goes beyond the immediate. Remember what he said? He said, surely the people are grass, but the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The word of God stands forever. Why does the word of God stand forever? I mean, we could get into the way in which God has maintained his word, but the reality is in my mind, is that the word of God stands forever because it's in us and we become eternal with him. And God changes us. God changed me. Did God change you? Did you used to be different before you met Jesus? Aren't you so glad somebody shared Jesus with you? Somebody shared the imperishable word with you and you received it? Because it's the word of God that remains forever. God's word says, and I'm going to read this to you, in 2 Timothy, it's familiar, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The good work is Jesus's good work in us. It's God's word enduring in man forever. See, the people knew that they had been changed. But Peter needed to help them understand more about this internal change by this imperishable seed. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us what that is. And it says in 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're not going back to the old, folks. We're continuing on to the imperishable place where our faith, the receiving of Christ, will bring glory to God and honor forever and ever. Amen. Whew. Then what God does is he gives us something. I love this. It says, all this is from God in verse 18. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God made it a way for us to be restored to him. And then he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Who does that apply to? Every one of you. Every single person that has received Jesus as Lord, you have a ministry. And that ministry is reconciliation. And it says, man, that means I am in the purpose, my life's purpose is to get right with other people and help other people get right, primarily with Christ and then with each other. That I must practice this thing called humility, that I might share something that you are more important to me because I got a message of hope to give to you. It's called grace. That's what God wants to do, is he wants us being restored. Might I encourage you to be quick to restore with one another? When there's an offense, be quick to acknowledge it. Be quick to seek forgiveness. Make it your purpose. When people see that in the office place, in the workplace, when you go to someone that there has been an offense with and you extend your hand to restore, that doesn't mean they're going to receive it, right? But there's a work of God that's happening. You just planted some imperishable seed in their life. And you know what that seed's going to do? Isaiah chapter 55 is going to tell you it's going to do exactly what God wants it to do. Now, we don't have time to cover that today. In fact, I better check my time. But God desires to do a profound work in their lives, and he wants to do it through yours. So I said we're going to look at the purpose of the imperishable seed, and the first purpose of the imperishable seed is to purify your soul. In John 6:63, Jesus taught Peter this. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Did you hear that? The words that Christ has spoken are spirit and life. We simply are repeating the words of God. We're speaking spirit and life into people's lives. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's the ultimate goal, is to become born again, have the imperishable nature. Some of you are probably going, "Well, Ron, how come you haven't read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? I said, "Well, because I'm getting ready. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart." We can't judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart, but God's word can. It's able, because his desire is to win them. His whole purpose is to win their hearts by the imperishable seed, that they might know the imperishable one named Jesus. The second purpose of the imperishable seed is it provides power to love one another. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Wow! You see, it's going to be a natural product of our lives. Is when the imperishable word of God is in our lives, then it's going to come out of our lives in this form, this thing called L-O-V-E, love. But not our kind of love. Our kind of love is on that backside. It's self-serving over here. No, it's his kind of love that says, "I want to serve you. You matter more." That's what Jesus said, right? We could go on in that passage, and it says, "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. God made himself known through Christ. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice." There was purpose in Christ's coming, is to provide for the way for us to have full access to a loving God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, just as God's love is genuine, so too should ours be genuine. How can that be? Well, you know, I'm a simple kind of a guy. I like vanilla ice cream. I don't need lots of frills in my life. So how do you answer that question? I answer it this simple way. We must fill our lives with the imperishable seed. The more that we fill our lives with this imperishable seed, the Word of God, the more it's going to come out. It's a natural way that it works. I don't know about you, but when I eat, as Forrest would say, it comes out. But we must be careful what we digest, right? We must. Matthew 15, 18 says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These things are the things which defile men. See, the Word of God is not our defiler, no. It's our selfishness. So if we feed our selfishness, what's going to come out? Selfishness. The third thing that I want us to recognize about the purpose of the imperishable seed is that it is eternal. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. As I get older, I'm just not near as sharp as I used to be, right? Things change. I used to be able to jump up that high. Now, I need some help and et cetera, right? My life physically is changing, but my life eternally, it's soaring. I love my life eternally. I can't wait to be with Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Whew. Can I encourage you to be farmers of the imperishable seed of God? Till up that soil. Yeah, let it grow in you. One of my favorite imperishable seeds, if you will, that ministers to my heart, I'm just going to let you in on a little clue, is Romans 8:11. Mm-hmm. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Man, that's good news. I don't have to be in this place forever. I get a new body. I get new life because the Spirit dwells in me. The fourth and the final purpose of the imperishable seed we're going to look at today is that it must be preached. And not just by us, by you. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17 says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Right? If I've got that good news and I'm holding it in, no. Why would I hold that in when it's getting ready to burst? It wants to have great work through my life. I love 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe. For indeed Jews asked for signs and Greeks searched for wisdom. But we preach here at Lighthouse, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. That's what we're imparting to you in this place. Amen? Don't you ever expect anything less. If it is, you come and you correct us. You have my full permission for Pastor Greg. You know, he zings me every now and then. It's my turn, right? Hey, we got to finish up. But it just says, don't be fearful to preach the word, to share the imperishable word of God with people. You can say something like this. You know what God's word says? And then you say it. You don't have to say, well, this is what I say. No. It's not yours. It's his. You know what God's word says? This is what it says. God's word says this. You see, remember when you preach the imperishable seed of God, that has life, and it is what gives eternal life. So might I encourage you, believer, preach the word. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. And I thank you for our time together today. I thank you for the things that you said today through your word to each of us. I was so reminded, Lord, of my great anticipation, my future. To be lifted up by you, to be held by you, to look into the splendor of your eyes. Oh, dear God, that moment will last forever. To be with you, there is nothing greater in all of life. Thank you, Jesus, for our time with you today as we pray that you will continue to stir your word in us for your purposes, for your glory, for your honor. In your name we pray. Amen.